Now, the section we have this morning is not a particularly easy one. It's 1 Peter 2, and I'll read the section, but I've chosen one verse as my text, but the section is verses 13 to 17, and I feel I must take them together. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that in well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In verse 17, I take as my text. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now then, let's look at it in its setting. Peter, as we know, is writing a comforting epistle to Christians who are in great need. We are aware of that. They were going by the evidence of the epistle itself through a time of affliction and a time of difficulty and of persecution. And many are the comforts in that first chapter and the second too for a Christian to realize what he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing people who are Christian. He's addressing people who have an experience of grace. That's very important. If you have a congregation that is going astray on some way or another, some strange doctrine that will have come, if they truly are the Lord's, and if a person corrects them from the scripture, they will listen because you have a ground of appeal. They will take notice. If they are Christian, they will take notice. Eventually, anyway, because the word of God is very dear to them and powerful, and ultimately they will submit to the authority of the word of God. And many times in the epistles, very difficult things had to be said. And so he comes to an area now, he has been comforting them, and he draws on that as well. He tells them and has told them that they are precious in God's sight. He says, if you remember, I think it was in chapter 2, in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." That's how I look upon you, as precious and special in my sight. And they've come out of darkness, spiritual darkness, sinful darkness, and the hold of Satan, and they've come into the light of the gospel. That miracle has taken place in them. They are different people. And then in verse 10, he then sums it up by saying, you were peoples before. Everyone would have his proud little nationality and his language and his culture and so on. But he said, now listen, which in time past were not a people. When you really come down to it, you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he wants to make it abundantly clear to the various nationalities that he's writing to, different kinds of people, different stations in life. And he's writing to them and showing them their oneness, a chosen generation, a holy nation, that they belong in a way more powerful than any other relationship that can be on this earth and in this world. And it's a tremendous thing. If you can really grasp it, it really is a tremendous thing. Then he made an appeal, which is really a runner-up towards the section that we have now. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you," he begs them, "as strangers and pilgrims," people who are only in this world for a little time. Our life, says James, is like a vapor. It is soon gone. Or in Psalm 103, "and the place thereof, the wind comes over grass, and it withers and it perishes, and the place thereof shall know it no more." All sorts of different ways of saying the same thing. And he says here that you are like strangers and pilgrims just passing through for a short while. Now, because of that, I beseech you, abstain from things of the world, things of the lust of your heart. Abstain from fleshly lust. What do? They war against your soul. And what you want to watch after now, more than anything else, is your soul. Then this is your position in verse 12. Having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now then, what is he saying there? That as you live, apart from what you say as a Christian, your very life of obedience and submission to the word of God is a praiseworthy thing. And men looking at you, when God visits them and speaks to them, you will have been one of those that will have helped them to come to the Lord. So we live no day in vain. If we live faithfully, we may not have an opportunity to witness, but we can have an opportunity to live, and to live to the glory of God. Some translations have it incorrectly when they visit us, but it's really visit them. When they are visited, and then when God comes to them and speaks to them, they will remember somebody's godliness. They will remember how somebody abstained from fleshly lust. They will remember how somebody made himself lonely when everybody was doing the same thing, and he stood out like a sore thumb and even felt embarrassed and awkward. But they will remember these things, and it will, to the praise of God, live like that. Then he comes now to this new section, the grim reality of living in the world. Now, may I use an illustration? Some of us here, it will have meaning. For others, it will be a little bit of history, I'm afraid. During the last World War, we used to have some kind of coupons. If you wanted to buy clothes, you couldn't just go to a shop and say, I'd like to buy that suit. Couldn't go like that. I forget exactly that we had different words. We had dockets, we had to... coupons. We had different words for all these things, for bread and for our ordinary rations, and there were also these units that we had for clothes. So if you wanted to have a real spending time, you could spend them all at the beginning of the year, but you couldn't have any more until the year passed. And sometimes you'd have special concessions if there was a little baby, or if somebody was going to college, you'd have little extra coupons to get some clothes. The clothes were called utility. Do you remember, some of you? Utility clothes. And I tell you, they were grim. Do you remember? They were grim. We really looked as if we'd come out of prison, didn't we? You know? They looked grim. Although we haven't got turnips now, but it was very important at that time. Turnips disappeared for men. That was awful in our sight. And we were very straight, without any kind of style or anything. And the ladies' clothes were apparently something very ordinary like that. Then the war ended. Do you know what happened then? Then came in the new look. Oh, it's tremendous. You couldn't get enough material into things. Dresses were almost Victorian, you know. They just had folds and folds and folds. I don't know how they walked about. They had great difficulty. And men had huge turnips. You'd never guess, and wide, wide trousers. They'd be narrow, narrow, narrow ones, although they'd be narrow since for another reason, for fashion. They're narrow now. Then they'd be wide, wide, walked like a sailor, flapping about the place. And the wider they were, the more fashionable they were. They were now the new look. Now this is the point. What kind of a Christian are you? That's a point here, you see. A utility? Or the new look? Are you mean with your material? That it just covers you spiritually, just about. You just manage one service. You just manage in the occasional prayer meeting. You just occasionally may stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Utility Christian. He doesn't want us to be like that. Don't be mean with God. Don't be mean with God. We are a delivered people. We are a forgiven people. We have a new look. We have a new life. And there should be an abundance of material that there isn't enough that we will do and we will be for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a point that he's making here. Oh yes, you can live on a utility level. I don't know. I don't think if I could manage it at all. But some people say that they can. And they will go to lengthy arguments and cut the material as fine as they can. How much of the old world can they keep in? And how much of the new life can they leave out? And they live on this utility level, and you don't know whether it is from their old life of captivity or their new life of freedom. It's just a straitjacket suit. You can't be very sure which side they're on. But the new look, and it is abundant, that we are abounding in the grace of God. This is what he is getting to us. Now the section that we have here, he ensured that the Apostle Peter had to think very deeply and pray much, because he was writing to converted Jews under Roman yoke, wherever they were, in their own land or any other land. He was writing to converted Gentiles who were not Romans, who didn't enjoy having to be ruled by another power. He was writing to converted Romans who might be very proud that they were Romans and Christians. So you see, he was writing to a variety of people that were at that time under one rule, the Roman rule. It kept law and order. It was sometimes cruel. It was sometimes hard. It didn't recognize really any citizenship other than its own. It was proud and it was arrogant. How was a Christian going to react? A Roman converted had to put himself as all one in Christ Jesus. That was hard for him. How had the majority to react? Now, that's the area he had. You can imagine how terribly sensitive an area he is writing now, writing to these scattered Christians. Remember how scattered they were? Here we are, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And lots of peoples amongst those countries as well. Now then, first thing is the authority of God. Facing the reality of living in the world that we are in, with the divisions that there are, with the geographical and with the political things that there are and where we find ourselves. Verse 15, so I'm taking principles here. I looked at the section as a whole, then I'm taking principles out. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, that he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We begin with the will of God. Now he's admitting here that all Christians, whether they were Romans or whether they were Gentiles, whether they were Jews, that they were surrounded by their own nationalities and other nationalities who were forever trying to find fault in the Christians. And very often, you know, as you'll find later in these epistles, they suffered not for wrongdoing, they would suffer for well-doing. So that problem comes later on. And how they should behave then, that comes as a later thing in his epistles here. But now you are surrounded by people who are watching you and observing you, so you had to live. Not on a utility level, but on the new look. You had not to give the appearance of evil. You had not to give even a breath of disaffection to the things of God. Your loyalty was there, and to your God, and to the people of God. It is the will of God that you should be occupied in well-doing. Then he can almost hear somebody saying to Peter, why should I? Why should I? They are unreasonable. And whatever he may be, either the Roman authorities themselves, or those placed in authority by Rome, they are unreasonable. Why should I? And in verse 13, we are given these words. It's a command, you see, and a request. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Now, these ordinances of men mean now, you know, bureaucracy. the police system, the governmental system, the decrees of Whitehall and of Parliament and so on, all these multiplicity of things, all these things that sometimes can be irritating in their little ways, whatever our attitude may be. But he says, you're a Christian, and for the Lord's sake, you submit to these authorities. And the question can come again, well, why should I? Why should I? Is it because they are powerful? No. It may be that you're in a country that is not under the yoke of another country, in a country that has its own independence. But even there, it is non-Christian. And even there, you'll find that the people about you are opposed and finding fault with Christians. So whoever is ruling you, they are not sympathetic to the Christian faith. Not in any way. So, but I'm telling you to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Find it hard, you might say. There are different situations and different reasons why we might find it hard. The Lord Jesus Christ, standing before Pilate, Pilate regarded himself as a judge. That man began to feel he was being judged, you know. The world thinks it judges us, but really becomes more and more conscious that we judge them. Listen to this verse in John 19, verse 11. Jesus, he said, do you realize that I have power to set thee free or to have thee put to death? Do you realize that I've got that kind of authority? That I'm a Roman governor? That I can put you to death? That I can let you live? Do you realize I'm that? And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. What he's saying is this, not only in regard to himself, no power at all against me, except it were given from above. What is our Lord believing? The Holy Spirit guiding the Apostle Paul in Romans says, in Romans 13, which I read at the beginning, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. Whatever power there is, it is allowed of God. There is no power but of God. The powers that be. How many times have we used that? Ah, well, they are the powers that be. The powers that be are ordained of God. And some of them might say, we don't like the powers that be. Submit to them for the Lord's sake. Imagine how many Christians feel in the Eastern Bloc, especially now, if it is, say, a powerful Russian rule, and a Ukrainian Christian feels his Ukrainian nationality, and he's a Christian as well, and he resents, and then the Lord says to him, submit to the powers that be. And you notice how many of those people do not complain about the rule that is over them. It's an amazing thing. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves, and the word is condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Now then, we can say there are times that the powers that be can be not very good. But as far as a Christian is concerned, they are the powers that be. It's a hard one, isn't it, when you really think. They are the powers that be. And these people were being persecuted. These people were being executed. These people were being deprived of their family life by the powers that be. And Peter says to them, submit to the powers that be for the Lord's sake. It was hard for them to submit to any nationality that was persecuting them and doing all sorts of manner of evil things to them. But there you are. It is for the Lord's sake that the Christian is a peace, abiding, loving person. Citizen of heaven. Citizen of glory, belonging to a holy nation, a peculiar people, a chosen generation. Accept the authority of God, even through the ordinances of men. He tells them that. And it's in God's infallible and inerrant word. The second one is this. The attitude of Christians. They say we're free. We're living in an age today that we don't like authority. Not only the authority of the powers that be, but they don't even like the authority of the scriptures. They don't like the authority of a disciplined life. They don't like any kind of authority. It is a licentious age. It's an age that likes to say, I will do what I like. I will go according to my whims and my fancies, and sometimes they'll liberate their conscience. It's a fallen conscience, but they will do that. Now then, what do we have here? Listen to this verse from Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The freedom that we have, we might say like this, yes, the law of God condemned me. It was my schoolmaster, and it condemned me in the sight of God. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for me. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my broken law. And now, because I am in Christ, I am not under the law, I am under grace. That's true. That's true. But use not your liberty as an occasion for maliciousness. Listen to this sentence by one theologian. The only true liberty of which a dependent being like man is capable is the free use of his faculties in the service of God. Remember now, the only independent being is God. He doesn't depend upon anyone. He always was. He doesn't lean on anybody. He doesn't depend on anything for his joy. Nothing can bring joy to him or sorrow to him in that sense. We do not affect God. He is an independent being. We are dependent beings. At our birth, we would not be born, but for our parents, we are dependent upon them. We depend upon friends. We depend upon one another. We are dependent beings. And when we are converted, do we think for one moment we are independent? Not that. We are dependent upon the grace of God. Use not this freedom I have given you wrongly. Oh, a person might say, like it used to be at the age of 21. Oh, I'm 21. I've got the key of the door. I can do as I like. I can come home drunk now. I can go to all sorts of things. I can come home at 4 o'clock in the morning. I can behave just as I like. I'm 21. Free. The father might say, yes, but listen, you're my son. And as a son of mine, I expect you to use your freedom in the way of this house. That's right, isn't it? That's right. And it's the same in a spiritual realm as well, where people say, ah, we are free, especially those who try to cut into a utility dress as little of grace as is possible and as much as they can salvage from the world as they can. And they say, I am free because I am now the Lord and I can do as I like. It's not exactly like that. Our freedom is used. Before, we could not love God. Before, we could not love one another. But now I am free to love God. Now I am free to love my neighbor. If you remember that chapter that we read, not only did it give that regarding the ordinance of men, it also said, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Well, where is that from? The law of God is still valid. We are not under the law. We are under grace. But we love the law. And it is our guideline. And it is God's law. And it cannot be bettered, so we live like that. As free, says verse 16, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. We are servants, we have a freedom, in a sense, and yet it is a glorious captivity. We are free to love God and free to serve God. Now consider this freedom. It is not freedom to evade the things of God. It is freedom to live a life of excellence. The new look. A life of excellence. To put into my Christian life all that I possibly can by the grace of God that will make it an excellence. May I use another illustration? It's an illustration, I suppose, that's particularly interesting to me. And that is of oil painting, of artistry. And then you can imagine a person who sees an artist at it. And he so easily, there he is with his canvas and his colours, and he mixes them and he looks at something over there. And there he strokes this way and that. And he seems to get the right shape every time. And you say, well, that's easy. That's easy. And you decide to join an art class. Now you're an artist. Yes, you're in the art class. You're under the care of the artist. And he gives you the freedom of the studio. He wants you to learn a lesson. His first lesson is one on freedom. So he says, there you are. See what you can do. Oh, great, she said. This is wonderful. And there you have a lovely splash of a time. This colour and that colour and this shape and that shape. And when you look at it, it's one big, terrible, sticky mess. You ask the artist, well, how can you have that ease of movement? How can you have such freedom of the canvas? How can you blend colours so beautifully? He says, well, I had to sit down and learn the rule of colours and how they are related one to another and how they contribute to one another and how they mix and what they make. I had to learn the rules of perspective and realise things about size and distance. I had to also learn the rules about light and shade and the effect of shadow and how empty a picture is without a shadow, meaningless. And I had to learn also my choice of what I would paint. I had to do all that. Then he became an artist. Yes, I was an artist, I suppose, when I put myself in a master's hands. But then he taught me how to paint. I am a Christian when I put myself in the master's hands. Then he teaches me how to live. That on the canvas of life, how freely is that stroke of the forgiving of an enemy. Of not giving offense and not taking offense. Of doing good to them that despitefully use you. See how he paints. See how the form and the color and the shades and the light and the perspective. See how they are all there. It is there with a freedom. And then he would ask him, it's very wonderful, who are you? I am a Christian. I see now that you have learned some wonderful rules. However are you able to do it? My hand is guided by his hand. I would know no rules were they not given me by God. I would know no precepts were they not given me by God. I would know no way were it not shown me by God. And you can put it like this if you like. Take my hand, God. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Pilgrim through this barren land, I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Hold me, O Lord, in a holy life. Hold me in holy reaction. Hold me, O Lord, in the observance of thy day. Hold me, O Lord, in the attendance of the things of the grace of God. Hold me with thy powerful hand, that my life might not be one of utility, but of excellence to the praise of God, and that men in the day of their visitation might praise God because of our lives. Live like that. The authority of God, in as far as it comes to the ordinance of men, dispense with that. Don't let that bother you. Then come to how you use your freedom. And let it be a freedom that is in the hands of God. Then to close. The areas of obedience. Honour all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the king. Verse 13 again. And 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. You must be like that, he says. Honour the authorities, whether he's called a king, or a governor, or a president, or a dictator, or whatever we may have, or a prime minister, and so on. That we honour these, and give due unto the dues that are due unto them, and give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's due. Give it as a citizen of heaven and as a submissive Christian to the ordinances of God. The reason why we obey is because we obey God. So honour the king. Honour all men. Not only should I say, well, some people might say, well, I can do that with enthusiasm because I like people with authority. And then he said, just for one moment. It's completely balanced here. One person might say, well, I delight in important people and so on. And I'm quite ready to do those things. It is no problem to me at all. Wait a moment. Honor all men. That very ordinary little person there, who's not very important in the eyes of the world, who's hardly noticed when he comes into the chapel to worship, who sings his hymn quietly and goes his way, and so on, and never makes a fuss and never grumbles and never asks for anything at all. And that person may be in need. Treat that person with respect. Like Jesus Christ did. Even an unclean leper, even an unwanted blind beggar, and they were, at that time, they had to beg. And if they were in any way down in society, but when Jesus Christ spoke to them, there could have been a king at his side. But if you're speaking to an ordinary little person in the dust and the dirt of life, he gave him his undivided attention. A woman of Samaria, who'd speak to her? He gave her his undivided attention. Honor all men. Honor the king. Honor all men. And then there is love the brotherhood. Fear God. Now what is this love of brotherhood? The love there again is agape. It is love divine. It's gone from philo, from brotherly love is brought us earlier on to love divine. Now I want you to be like this. Now you might say, is that love now from an individual Christian? Well, that's gone on before. He's talked about that. Now he's saying, I want you not only to love one another with brotherly love, love divine as you're able to by the grace of God. I want you now to love the brotherhood. That is the congregation of God's people. Let there be a loving loyalty. No disaffection. No disloyalty, especially in the ears and the listening of the world. Be loyal to the cause of God altogether, and be loyal to the cause of God in the location where you are, and show it by your love, and show it openly by your love. Love the brotherhood, and all this really is in the context of the authority of God. It says fear God. Now you might say, yes, we perfect love casteth out fear. We have verses like that, but we're not talking like that. We haven't got that fear of God where I'm trembling and terrified and thinking I'm going to be thrown into hell. I am a believer, and the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. What is this fear? Well, you see, it is no small thing that he is God. That's the point. So that whatever we are in our lives and in our obediences, it is as unto the Lord. Who is he? God. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. And although we can know God by Jesus Christ, in as far as relates to our salvation, he is the unknowable as well. So we can never be presumptuous. We can have confidence in Christ, but we can never be presumptuous. So there must always be that deep reverence and that fear of God. And the church has always been at her best when she has honored God in this way. You'll see it in the hymns that are written in certain periods. You'll see it also in sermons that are written in certain periods. This great honoring of God, the fear of God, the healthy fear of God. Listen to Matthew. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Remember at the last analysis, whatever you and I may say regarding our salvation, in the last analysis, it is God decides whether we were of integrity and genuine in the last analysis. Fear God. Then there's this hymn which we'll sing shortly. Oh, how I fear thee, living God. What kind of fear? Listen to it. With deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, For thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. Thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words, and only ask thee to bless that which was according to thee and according to true exposition of thy word. And all other, O Lord, let it be forgotten. We ask thee, O Lord, to draw near to us and help us and give us grace that we might be a people who love thee and who obey thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.